If you guys would turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 of chapter 2, Galatians 2 is where I'm going to go from. And I'm going to just read the passage and then go into what I feel like God wanted me to share this morning. So Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, just to give you a backdrop, this is where the Apostle Paul comes to deal with an issue that Peter has. So what I want to bring out of this is that in the early church, and even among the apostles themselves, it was not without conflict. People did not have issues. Even the apostles had their issues. They had their problems. And so this is a scriptural reference to that, and this is where the Apostle Paul comes to deal with Peter on an issue where he's out of line on it. In verse 11 of Galatians 2, it says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch," this is Paul speaking, Paul says, "I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed." He was to be blamed. "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came up, he withdrew, and he separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in a manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is I no longer who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." So we have a picture here where Peter basically... let me tell you about the crazy thing here, okay? This is Peter who got the dream in the book of Acts to even take the gospel. He was the first one to get the dream and have the vision to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now back then, let's make this clear. The Jews, you had the Jews who practiced all the religious ceremonies, all the religious laws, all the old ways of doing things, and practiced all those things that made them Jewish. You know, that was natural for them to do that. Then you had the Gentiles. The Gentiles was basically anybody who's not Jewish. And that's what a Gentile is. So there were Gentiles by this time who believed in Jesus Christ. And so Peter was the one who, before this situation came up, he was the one who got the message from God. He had a vision. He saw basically animals let down in a sheet and, you know, kill and eat Peter and all this stuff. So basically what God did with Peter was he gave him a revelation that Jesus didn't only die for the Jews. The salvation is not just for the Jewish people. It's for everyone. It's for the Gentiles also. So he gives Peter this revelation. Peter is the first one to get this revelation and go to the Gentiles. I believe it was Cornelius, the guy that he went to. He went to his house. He preached the gospel to the Gentiles. Gentiles got saved. And then he went to bat with the other apostles that this was God's will. God gave me a vision. He said the Gentiles are to be saved too. And then there was this whole thing where the Jewish people wanted to implement legalism, the law. Well, if they get saved, then they've got to be circumcised. They've got to do all these things that we do. They got to you know, adhere to the law. But it had already been settled by them before this ever happened that they did not have to do that. Gentiles were Gentiles, Jews were Jews. We all believe in Jesus. It's not the law. It's not what we do that saves us. This is what the Apostle Paul does to Peter is he reminds him of what he already knows to be the truth. He comes to him and he says, why are you doing this? Because Peter, getting this revelation, going to bat, previous chapters and situations, had already taken the gospel. He was the one that did it. He was the one that got the revelation. He was the one that took it to them. And then now here in Galatians, we see him being a hypocrite. And that's what Paul says, I got in his face. That's what he said. He said, I met him to his face and then dealt with the issue. He confronted him. That's what it's saying. He confronted Peter. Paul confronted Peter over his hypocrisy. What was his hypocrisy? It was the one that very one that took the gospel to the Gentiles and then in Jerusalem or wherever they were at this time, where they were, when the Jews would come to town, he would be hanging out with the Gentiles day to day, doing normal whatever, hanging out with them. Then when the Jews come to town, he would turn his back to them and separate himself because he didn't want the Jews to come to town and be looking at him in a negative way. He was afraid of what they would think. So that's what he was doing. Every time the Jews came to town, he was separating himself from the Gentiles. Now, I don't know about you, but I think it would be pretty hurtful to have a friend who, when other friends came to town, just kind of turned their back on you. I mean, that's pretty painful. And we're talking about church. We're talking about believers here. I mean, what do you think that makes those Gentile believers feel like? These guys come to town and suddenly we don't exist. We're nobody. We're pushed to the side. We're nothing. That is not the... That is, Paul recognized that. Paul came to Peter and said, look, you know we're not justified by the law. You know that we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We've already settled the issue that they don't have to be. So why are you being a hypocrite? And not only you, but Barnabas and the rest of them are carried away with your hypocrisy. It didn't just affect you, Peter. It affected these. And you're carried away. These other people are carried away with your hypocrisy, acting like you are. And the whole thing was that the legalistic people were looking down their nose at the ones that weren't following the law. But they were still saved. They were Christians. They believed in Jesus Christ. They weren't required to be circumcised. They weren't required to fulfill all of this Jewish law stuff. Still aren't. But the fact of the matter is the principle in this. So, there's three routes to this kind of stuff, let me read this. So the sources of conflict, that's what I want to talk about on this first one. The sources of conflict are fear, hypocrisy, and legalism. That's the sources of conflict. You are not, none of us are going to live without conflict. That's life. We have it in our family. We have it at our jobs. Go shopping on Black Friday. It's nothing but conflict. So, we've got to resolve it in our hearts. You're not going to live life unless you're going to go be on an island somewhere by yourself. That you're not, even there you're going to have conflict. Because there's animals, there's fish. You need to eat. You need to get up in the morning still. You're going to have conflict. That's life. It's what we do with the conflict that matters. It's whether or not we're willing to confront. And none of us like conflict. None of us are made for that. So there were two men that lived in a small village, and they got into a terrible dispute one day. And they couldn't resolve the dispute. It was a horrible dispute. They got in this big dispute. They were arguing and fussing and fighting and yelling at each other and over this thing. So they resolved after they had their big blow up that they were going to go to the leader of the town who resolved issues, kind of like a judge, as a small village. And they were going to share their cases with him and try to, you know, let him decide who's right. So one guy goes one day and he shares everything that's happened and what the other guy did and all this stuff and why he did what he did. And the town leader goes, well, you're absolutely right. So then the next day, the other guy has his appointment. He comes in and he shares his case and his story and why he did what he did. And the town leader goes, "You're absolutely right." So then that guy leaves and his wife, the town leader's wife, comes in there fiery mad at him and says, "What are you doing? I heard all of that. I heard both cases. And you can't say that they're both absolutely right because one of them is absolutely wrong." And he looks at his wife and he says, "You're absolutely right." None of us like conflict, including myself. What was he doing? He was avoiding conflict. He was telling people what they wanted to hear and avoiding conflict. Do you realize that that only creates more conflict? The Apostle Paul knew that. He couldn't come to Peter and say, "You're right," and to the Jews, "You're right," and to the Gentiles, "You're right." He had to fix the situation. He had to get in Peter's face and get it straight. Look, you got to straighten this out. This ain't going to work. Because the thing about it is, if we don't confront problems, if we don't set them right with truth in love, the attitude must be love, and we must come with the truth when we're going to resolve a conflict, and we've got to be willing to confront. If we do those things correctly, if we do that correctly like Paul did, he came to Peter with the truth. "Look, you know that we're justified by faith. You know that we've already resolved this issue, that they don't have to follow the law of the Jews. They just have to believe in Jesus. You know that we ourselves who follow the law are only justified by faith in Jesus Christ and not by the law. The law can't save us." He reminds him of the truth that he already knows. He comes to him. Yes, he's in his face. Yes, he calls him out in front of people because he was in a group area there, and he calls him out. But he calls him out in love and the truth. And later on after he does this, at the end, I'll share this with you. 2 Peter. What this does, when Paul does this, when he comes to Peter and he does it, of course, none of us like to be confronted when we're wrong, especially. And Peter's obviously doing this because he's afraid of men and how he'll look to the Jewish people when he's hanging out with the Gentiles and whatever. Do you realize that this is the same issue that Peter had when he was dealing with Jesus at the cross? When he went and there were people that were warming themselves around a fire. You remember that? And the girl asked Peter, "Aren't you one of his?" "Oh, no." It's the same issue coming up again. And so the Apostle Paul deals with it. But when he deals with it in love and the truth, he says, or Peter later on, after this is in 2 Peter, it says this, 3 verses 15 through 16. "Bear in mind," this is Peter talking, okay? "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort. But as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction." So, what did the confrontation bring about? When it was confronted, it not only righted that situation at that time and fixed that problem, which affected a whole lot of people, especially the Gentiles who were being pushed away. But later on, Peter spoke with respect for Paul. His letters are scripture, basically is what he was saying. Yes, his letters are like scripture, or they are scripture. He said, he encouraged, he said he spoke of Paul with respect. His stuff is deep and intense, it's hard to understand, and some people, yes, they distort it, but what he's saying is right. So he didn't speak of Paul later on with contempt. See, if we confront in the right way, with love and through truth, then it reconciles. It restores relationships. It doesn't drive them apart. Doing it wrong, yes, will drive people apart and drive people away. But if we do it right with love and in truth, like Paul did, he came to him with love, respect, and he had the truth. He stated the truth. He confronted the problem face to face and corrected it. And it restored. It reconciled. It restored two groups of people. It restored, you know, their relationship. It kept things from, things were beginning to go down a path. Because if he had let that go, if that had been let go, there would have, that would have been a division. That would have been a major division in the church at that time. Because the law-abiding, you know, it's all about the law. The Jews would have been over here. The Gentiles over here, they already were. But it would have been an even deeper, longer, more intense thing. But because it was dealt with when it was not as big, it corrected the problem. It brought reconciliation and restoration. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to live our lives. And this is a principle that can be applied not only to churches and not only to big situations like this, but in our personal lives. When something is going askew and something is off and we have a problem with a brother or sister, we've got to be willing to confront in love with the truth. Which means I go back, when I'm having a problem with a brother or sister in Christ especially, I go back and I begin to study. Because you know what? We want to make sure that our heart is not being legalistic. That our heart is, we're in the right and that we have it. And we're going with an attitude of love and for restoration purposes. And that we make sure we check our heart first. Because sometimes we'll go and do that and we'll find out that we're the one in the wrong. You know what I mean? We'll go and we'll find out, well, that's just me being legalistic. Because the three things that cause the conflict, all conflict, are fear, hypocrisy, and legalism. You can see it in this story. They were being hypocritical by shunning the Gentiles when the Jews showed up. The motivation behind it was he was afraid of what the Jews would think when they saw him hanging out with the Gentiles. That's two. That's fear. That's hypocrisy. And legalism is the other one. Legalism is when basically, they wanted them to follow the Jewish law. That was the whole thing. The whole, there were three things there that caused the whole conflict. Legalism was that they wanted them to get circumcised and they wanted them to follow all the Jewish customs and codes and laws, but they were Gentiles. They were not raised that way. It was established that they didn't have to do that. But because they were legalistic and we're following all these laws and we're doing all these things and carrying all these customs, then we're better than you. And they look down their nose and say, well, you're not following the law. So we can't look at our brother or sister and think that, well, I'm better than you because I'm doing X, Y, and Z and you're not. That's legalism. We can't be motivated by fear, being afraid of what someone might think or what someone might say. We've got to be willing to confront in love and get through fear so we get the situation corrected. And we make sure that our own hearts are not motivated by a series of do's and don'ts. We don't want to be arguing on the side of legalism against grace. We want to be arguing from a position of grace and truth and love and mercy for the reconciliation, for restoration. That's our whole purpose. We are created in His image to restore relationships. Doesn't mean that we become a doormat and we never confront. It doesn't mean that we don't set situations correct and put them in their place and make them right. We do have a responsibility to do those things. So fear, hypocrisy, and legalism. I wanted to share just a couple of quick stories. You know, verse 14, it was just talking about legalism. Because we went over hypocrisy and fear pretty good. But in legalism, in verse 14 in Galatians 2, it says, "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force the Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?'" Share a couple of quick stories to illustrate the legalism part. This is just a story, okay? One young man asked, I earnestly want to seek about forsaking the world. I earnestly want to be able to forsake the world and follow Jesus. But I am puzzled about worldly things. What is it that I must forsake? Colored clothes for one thing. Get rid of everything in your wardrobe that is not white. Stop sleeping on a soft pillow, sell your musical instruments, and don't eat any more white bread. You cannot, for if you are sincere about obeying Christ, take warm baths and shave your head. To shave is to lie against him who created us and to attempt to improve on his work. Now, how ridiculous does that sound? Right? Completely ridiculous. But in the second century, in the second century of the church, that was the message. The top Christian schools in the world, that was what was being taught in the second century. And God, you got to think. You got to stop and think about this. Okay, what we're teaching now as musts, do's, and things like that, things that were like the Jewish legalism customs, okay? In the Christian world we walk in, we have this whole world of do's and don'ts and things like that paragraph that are just completely ridiculous. If you boiled everything down to a simple thing that you got to do when you become a believer, how many things that we do now and say now and that we establish now and we just are hardcore about it, how many of those things in the church world now are going to be that ridiculous in 20 years? Or 100 years? So you got to boil the message down to what's the most important thing. It's not about do's and don'ts. Now, does that mean that the gospel doesn't change us? Absolutely it does. Absolutely it is changing us. Absolutely we are being conformed into his image. But there are some things along the way that are just completely ridiculous, and man put it in there. We put it in there because we want to conform people to some image that we have. That's legalism. That's legalism. Another illustration of that is this. Consider the story of Hans the tailor. Because of his reputation as an influential entrepreneur entered a city. And there was a guy named Hans, and he was a tailor, and he was well known abroad for his skills as a tailor, making suits and whatever. So this well-known entrepreneur was coming to the city, and he wanted a suit made by Hans. So he orders it and goes and gets fitted or whatever, and then when he comes to town, he comes to pick it up. Well, he goes to put it on, and Hans has got such a good reputation that he doesn't think anything about it. He just puts the suit on. Well, he noticed that one cuff's turned backwards, one cuff's turned forward, one shoulder is pushed back, and one is puffed up. And he just says, well, it's Hans made it. It can't be wrong. So he just slips into the thing and gets it on. He goes and gets on the public transportation bus, and a guy sitting next to him looks at him, and he says, did Hans make that suit? And the guy's like, yeah, he did. It's like, wow, I knew he was good, but I didn't know he was that good to make a suit to fit somebody as deformed as you. Is that not what we do with legalism? We try to cause people to believe in Jesus the way we do and put them in the suit that is not designed by Jesus. Some people accelerate faster than others. Some slower, and when they're slower, we get frustrated and we want to hurry it up. So we start trying to tailor make a suit and push somebody into it. That's legalism. It's death. It pushes people away, not into Jesus. We're not supposed to wear a deformed looking suit. In the end, we're supposed to be a spotless and beautiful bride. There is no formula to this. There are only principles to live by. Principles to live by. Don't take it as, I mean, we have to be willing to confront the issues to get, just like that guy that took that suit. If he had not just took it hook, line, and sinker that was the suit he was supposed to wear, he would have questioned the making of the suit. Why is this way? Why is that way? Now, there's two different hearts to question with. There's one that is rebellious and just wants to have it our way, and that's wrong. But the other is in love. In love is, I want to know the right way to do this. I want to know the truth. So why is this way? There are two different hearts to ask that with. And that should be considered. But because of that, we live by principles. We live by the truth. Not by formulas, not by do's and don'ts, not by a legalistic way of being. We all have to learn our Savior's ways and how He loves us and what is truth and what is not truth by walking out life. Not conforming to some image that man made. Not conforming to some suit that doesn't fit. See, Jesus makes a tailor makes a suit for us. It's going to be perfectly fitted, or a dress, or whatever. He makes those things perfectly suited to us. So yours is going to be different than mine. Mine is going to be different than yours. My walk with Him, my love for Him, there are principles that absolutely are irrefutably the same. That we must love, that we must live certain ways in that we love Him and we do what we do because we want to love Him and not because we just are trying to adhere to a list of do's and don'ts and a list of man's ways of doing things. See, there's man's thing that man puts in there and man makes that suit like that, but then there's God things that are principles that are not, they're truth, they're established truths. Like what Paul did with Peter, he came and he brought Peter to the realization of an established truth. We know that we're saved by grace and not by these list of rules and this legalism. We ourselves know that it's the faith and the grace that saves us and not the rules. So why are you putting more on these people and treating them this way when you know and we know that we're saved by the same grace? It's not the stuff that we do or don't do. It's whether or not we believe in Jesus. Now, that doesn't negate the fact that we should live certain ways and we should keep sin out of our lives. That spills over into the principle area. The principles are that if I love Jesus, I will establish and root that stuff out of my life. I will push those things out of my life. I will fight against those things. I'm saved, yes. But saved means I have a relationship with my Savior, and that means that I'm going to be growing in grace. That means I'm going to be working towards Him and towards that relationship with Him. And in that, we've got to be willing, because this is very important, in that we've got to be willing not to let fear and hypocrisy and legalism, because it's easy. Well, we're talking about, okay, we think, well, that's just basic stuff. No, it's not. The apostles fell into this trap. So how can we say we're not going to fall in? We do. We've got to examine the relationships, the friendships, the things that we're saying and doing in our own lives so that we make sure we're not putting any undue pressure on someone else that is not Jesus. It's not God's pressure. Now, holding a standard is a different thing. When we hold a standard, we live a certain way. We got to be the example. Peter, like that with Peter, he couldn't be hypocritical when that was his message. That was his message. Another thing to bring out of this is this. Peter brought the message first. He got the revelation of God of taking the gospel to the Gentiles, right? So that which he thought he was strong in, he fell in. So we got to examine our lives. The things that we think we're strong in are the things that we tend not to pay much attention to. And so we lose our grip there. We slip and fall there because we're not looking for stuff to trip us up in that area. The very things that we're strong in are the things that the enemy will try to trip us in. And Peter didn't just fall in this area once. We see in recorded scripture that he fell twice in the same area. With Jesus warming himself around the fire and denying him, he fell, being afraid of what they might do or what they might think. Then he did it again here. But both times he was confronted. Both times. Jesus did it the first time. And then he come to him and he had him say on the shore with a fire, Peter was, and Jesus walks up to him and says, Peter, do you love me? And says it three times and makes Peter say, yes, Lord, I love you, three times. Well, how many times did he deny him? Three times. What was Jesus doing? He was confronting the issue. Confrontation yet again in the kingdom of heaven. With Jesus himself. Then the Apostle Paul later. If you think for 1 minute God's going to leave you your issue alone, you are seriously misguided. We are. If we think God's just going to let us lay in it and have it, no, He will not. Why? Because He loves us. He knows those things are going to destroy us. He knows that that relationship will destroy you. He knows that that thing that you keep falling into will destroy you. He knew that with Peter, if he continued to fear man more than he feared God, it would destroy him and cause him pain all along the way. And not just him, but others. The Gentiles, who he was turning his back to and shunning when the Jews came into town, were getting hit with that. That had to be painful. You know they looked up to Peter. We know we would. And then if the Jewish people, an Israeli delegation came into town and he turned his back and suddenly we didn't exist, it'd be pretty hurtful. That's what he was doing. And we do those things. And our brothers and sisters in the church are just that. The reason God created the church, not the only reason, but one reason, is that we can see each other's backside, we can see each other's blind spots. The things that we try to hide, like Peter was doing, we've got to be willing to confront in love. Hey, when you do that, it hurts. Let me show you why. Let me tell you why. But do it first and foremost with an attitude of love. And make sure your truth is in line. Make sure you're ready with the truth from an attitude and a heart of love. Because if you do it from love, and you confront with that love and the truth, it brings restoration. Like it did with Paul and Peter. Like it did with Jesus and Peter. And we can do that for one another. We can confront in love with truth and bring about restoration of relationship. There is not a church that we have been in that has not had conflict. There is not a family in this sitting here right now that has not had conflict. There is not a job on this planet where you won't have conflict. And none of us like it. But we don't want to be like the man who said, "You're absolutely right." We want to be like Paul and have our truth ducks in a row with a heart full of love and confront to set things right in their right place. To make sure that we're confronting with love in the truth to bring about restoration. Because that's our job on this earth now. Jesus left us with that job. We're supposed to bring about restoration to the world around us. And the only way to do it is to confront in love. You know, when we share, every time we share the gospel, we're confronting a lost person with the truth in love. We can't negate the fact that we're created to do that, and we have to continue to do that within our own selves, within our own body, within our own families, within our own friends. And it's easy to get caught up in the legalism part and look down our nose and have a wrong heart attitude. It's easy to get caught up in the hypocrisy part and get tripped up in hypocrisy, and it's easy to get lost in fear. And if we find one of them, usually we'll find the other two friends. One opens the door to the others. And so this morning, if you guys would stand, I just want to leave you with this message. You know, we all have the same Savior. We all love Jesus. We all take the same communion when we honor Him and we believe in Him and we do communion or whatever. We're remembering Him and His sacrifice and who He is. We're all one family. And so we've got to keep it that way. But the only way to keep it that way is to be willing to confront in love. To be willing to set things right when they're not right. We can't ignore them because you know what? When we ignore problems when they're small, the thing about conflict is it has a way of multiplying. It grows. It gets bigger. It's easier to handle when it's small, but when it's big, it's a lot harder to deal with. And the more you let it grow, the more you sweep it under a rug, the more you push it to the side, the more that we say, "You're absolutely right," and we move on. The bigger that problem grows, the bigger that thing gets, the more it multiplies. I don't know if you, I know this is not a good example, but I'm just going to use it. If you remember the old 80s show, I think it was in the 80s, the gremlins when they ate after midnight, and they not only turn into something very, very ugly, but they multiply when they're doing it. So if we refuse to confront with truth, that's exactly what happens to the stuff. That's exactly what happens within churches. That's exactly what happens within our own lives, in our own families, in our own jobs. We've got to be willing to confront with love, in truth, to bring about restoration. So Father, right now in Jesus' name, as you guys bow your heads, I just want to pray. Father, I pray that you establish this truth in our hearts and lives today, God. And Father, I pray that you just illuminate within each and every one of us those situations, those things that are active right now in our lives that are out of place, that are out of joint, where we're acting like Peter was and we're shunning one thing for another when in back and forth, and we're playing a double agent, or we're acting hypocritical, or any places where we have a legalistic attitude, and any places where we have fear that's not fear of God, but it's fear of man, that it causes us to open the door in our life to these things, to have strongholds in us, and to multiply like those things multiply. God, I pray that we can eradicate those things, and that we can deal with those situations and issues, and that you give us the truth that you've already given us, but you establish it in our heart, that today we would make a decision and a choice to pursue you, to find the truth, and to be able to confront those situations and things that you're highlighting right now to each and every one of us, to confront those things with truth in your love, God, to bring about your restoration, not only in our lives, but in the lives of those around us, in the lives of those who we care about, and the lives of those who we're going to meet, who we're going to get to know, that you're going to send us to, in the lives of people in our city, in the lives of those people in our jobs, in the lives of all those around us. It is important and vital, God. So I just pray right now that you establish that truth, that we are made to confront situations and things in our lives, in relationships, and we're made to confront for the purpose of restoration. And out of a heart of love, rooted and grounded in your truth, God, we are made to do that. And so, Father, I just pray that right now in Jesus' name, that you illuminate to each and every one of us today, that we can walk out of here and begin to pursue you for the truth on those things, and begin to restore those things that are out of whack in our own lives, those things that are out of joint, out of place, those things in our own lives that today, right now, are just like Paul and Peter, that we're like Peter in some of those things, in some of those areas. God, I pray for a highlight right now that you just begin to touch our hearts, God, and show us those things that are out of joint and out of place. And God, give us the strength, the fortitude, and the revelation knowledge that we have the responsibility to deal with those things in your love, God, for the purpose of restoration of relationships and of restoration, God, of your kingdom on this earth. And Father, we just pray it right now in Jesus' name. God, I ask you to bless everyone here, that we walk out of here, God, with a new sense of purpose and freedom today, and strength in you, encouragement, God.